Good morning once again. Thank you for being here. If you have your Bible, please, would you find Luke chapter 14? That is going to be our text this morning, Luke chapter 14. And we're going to try to answer the question, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? In this text, he calls us to true discipleship, and then he encourages us to ask or consider the cost. And so that's where we get this question from, is Jesus worth it? Through the month of October, leading up to the 31st, which is All Hallow Eve, right before All Saints Day, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, they say, nailed 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and there began the Protestant Reformation. This past Thursday, October 16th, in 1555, Bishops Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley together are forever joined in history, not only because of their belief and stance against the Roman Catholic doctrine, but also because they were tied to the same stake on that day, October 16th, 1555, and were burned alive. Right? Is Jesus worth it? I'm hoping next Sunday, which would be the Sunday before All Hallows Eve, All Saints Day, or Halloween, to do a little bit more of sharing with you about the Reformation and why it should be and is a treasure for us with regards to the rendering of the Bible that we can read in our own language, and we're not worried and dictated from the church with regards to fear and guilt, indulgences, the priesthood, and all that took place back then. We enjoy what we believe. We love our Bible and the truths that we hold as so dear because of the Protestant Reformation. And so my encouragement to you is, sure, have fun on Halloween, but please don't forget, we stand on the shoulders of those great men and women who've gone before us and have said, yes, Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. So here, let's read together Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, meaning Jesus, and he turned and said to them. So he's beginning to let them know that, you know, I fed 5,000 and I was happy to do so, but look at, if you truly are going to be my disciple, this is what I want you to realize. This is not just a call to receive from me all the benefits of what I can do for you, but a call to discipleship is going much deeper. And so he's beginning to thin the crowd. If you read John chapter 6, right, he says, I'm the bread of life, and then he begins to talk about if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and people are beginning to be like, well, that sounds weird. I don't know if we're going to follow this. And many of his disciples in John chapter 6 ended up leaving, and he turns to his 12, and he says, are you going to leave too? I said, no, where else can we find? You're the Son of God. You're life. And so here, many people are following him for what they can get from him. And so he's beginning to call them to a deeper understanding of what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be his disciple? Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life. Strong statement, right? You can't be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, let's say there's a king going out to encounter another king in war. Will he not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Well, and then if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So he gives these two illustrations, and then he says, see, this is what I mean. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And he's beginning to winnow the crowd. This is what it means. This is what it's going to cost. So what I wanted to point out to you, first of all, is help us to see, it's amazing to me that Jesus is unashamed and he's unafraid to tell us right up front the worst. Right? He says right up front, this may be the painful cost of following me. But he also shares his best. So right up front, Jesus is unashamed and unafraid to tell us the quote-unquote worst. And then along with the best. So with Jesus, there's no small print hidden in the covenant of grace. You don't have to look for a small print. Okay, what's the catch? Well, this isn't the catch. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you right up front. Look, if you want to follow me, this is what it might cost you. This is what it's going to look like. But on the other hand, if you consider Satan, he hides the worst, and he only shows us the best. All that really matters in a dealing with the devil is the small print on the back page. Be aware of the fine print. We may have some examples in our own lives with regards to pay attention to the fine print, right? I happened to bring something from home. OxiClean. It will make your clothes smell great. They'll be fresh and odorless and 5-in-1. It will clean your clothes. Front page, bold print. But on the back, it says it can burst if children put them in their mouth or play with them. The liquid inside is harmful if put in the mouth, swallowed, or in the eyes. And in the fine print, if it is digested, drink water immediately. So there's a lot of things that this can do, but pay attention to the fine print on the back. This could harm you. Yeah, ibuprofen. Often used in our homes, right? And it's a fever reducer, pain reliever. Fine print on the back. Facial swelling. Asthma. Shock. Skin reddening. Rash. Blisters. Stomach bleeding. Sometimes, and I know you've, when you've watched TV and you have these things come across as commercials, they're like, this is what it can do. And then really quick and small and in a lower voice, you could lose your limb. You could walk, and bend, you know, and there's, and all of these things, you could die. And the side effects are almost like worse than having the condition itself. And my wife told me I should tell you about eggnog. But I don't know if there's any bad small print written on the back. It is so delicious. But the calories apparently are out of this world. Jesus is unashamed and unafraid to tell you right up front, this is the worst, along with sharing you the best. But isn't it interesting that our enemy, Satan, hides the worst and only shows us his best? Consider Jesus' worst here. Worst. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate. That is a strong word. And it's used purposely, extreme, right? What he is saying is, I'm calling you to something that is, in comparison, it's going to look like hatred of parents and spouse and children and brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, when you get to verse 27, I'm actually calling you to go to the cross. And you know what that means, right? If you were there and you were listening to Jesus and under the Roman Empire, what did the cross mean? Right? And if you want to come and follow me, this is what it may cost you. And then there's no negotiating. Every disciple must renounce all. That's what verse 33 says. Therefore, when you consider the cost, whether you're going to build a tower or go to war, the same is if you follow Jesus, you have to renounce all. Powerful. Strong words. But how about Jesus' best? That was his worst. What is Jesus' best? Well, right here in this chapter, Luke chapter 14, we are first invited to a banquet. When you read verses 16 through 24, he's encouraging those there to consider that there was a man who invited everyone to this banquet. And when it was time for the banquet to happen on that day, he sends his servant. And there were many who gave an excuse. And then he says, well, that makes me mad. I want you to go. In verse 21, the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes and the cities and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room. So the master said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel the people to come in, that my house may be full. He did that to Israel and the Jewish community from the prophets. And now the banquet has come. The kingdom of God is here. And he's sent his servant Jesus Christ and has invited all of us, the crippled, the Gentiles, to come in. We are first invited to a banquet. Yes, this is the worst in comparison to your love for everybody in your family. Your love for Jesus is that much more. Yes, you may die. Matter of fact, I am calling you to renounce all things, even your life. Like Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. What's the next phrase? I no longer live, right? And this is his call upon our life. But the best is that I've invited you to a feast. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. If you eat of me, you will never go hungry. If you drink of me, you will never thirst again. Truly satisfying, fulfilling. We are first invited to a banquet. And then if you're in Luke chapter 14, look at verse 14. The one who invited Jesus to a banquet now encourages him. Don't just invite your neighbors and your friends and your family, because what they'll do in turn will invite you to their banquet and you'll be repaid. So what I want you to do is invite all of those who cannot repay you. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Not only have you been invited to a feast, he's the bread of life and the living water, but he encourages us as believers, followers of Jesus, to exhaust ourselves in service to others for the sake of Jesus Christ. And you will be repaid. If you refresh others, you yourself will be refreshed. And on that great day, when all of the scales will be balanced, Righteousness will be rewarded. Wickedness will be punished. You will be more than completely repaid for your labor here on earth for me and the kingdom. And if you're taking notes, part of Jesus' best, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, godliness has value for this life and the life to come. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and Romans 8:18, trouble and hardship now in this life, they actually serve you and I as a believer in making us more and more like Jesus, right? We've been predetermined to become like Christ. And he uses hardships and tribulations in our life to conform us to that image. And the troubles and hardships we have are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. We'll be more than compensated, more than rewarded. Actually, the troubles in this life are working on our behalf. One day we will see. 1 John 3, verse 2. When he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is our service and call to our King. He reveals his worst, and he shares with us his best. How about Satan? In bold print, on the front page, so to speak, you will not surely die. For he knows that you will be like him, knowing good and evil. You'll not surely die. Front page, bold print. Or, all these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. All of these I will give to you, the kingdoms of the earth and all of their glory, if you fall down and worship me, I will give them to you. Bold print, front page. But remember, when you're dealing with the devil, what's important? It's the fine print on the back page. Revelations 20, verses 10 and 15. After all these fleeting pleasures that you have enjoyed in this life, you will suffer with me forever in hell. Fine print. Often unrealized or noticed by those who are living under the influence and power of the enemy. They don't realize in fine print. They see the bold print and they chase after those things. But fine print, back page, undetected often. Listen, you can enjoy this now, but forever, I've got you. I've got you for all eternity. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're cast into the lake of fire with the devil for all eternity. Remember, Satan is the accuser of brethren day and night. Revelations 12:10. Satan is also a deceiver. Revelations 20, verse 10. Satan is a liar. John 8:44. And he masquerades. He disguises himself. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And his only purpose, this is it. This is the bottom line. This is why he exists, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't let him persuade you there's any other ulterior motive. Nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll use the example of Moses. This is the Hall of Faith, a list of people who have left this life and were living by faith. Moses in chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. When he grew up, when Moses grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen to this. choosing rather to be mistreated by the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Isn't that interesting? Did you know sin is pleasureful? But the wages of sin is, right? And according to Hebrews 11, they are fleeting. They're fun for a while, but they will cost you in the end. Moses, when he grew up, refused to be identified and called as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he chose. He makes this conscious decision, I'd rather be mistreated with the people of God. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That's important. You fight these lesser pleasures and these treasures with a greater pleasure and a greater treasure. We are often too easily satisfied with what is here and can be seen. It's fleeting and it bites in the end. But the pleasures and treasures of God. Moses, it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, we can't please God. And with faith, with regards to God, we believe he exists, but we don't stop there. He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him. Seek him and his reward. And then one more. Psalms 16, please. Would you find Psalm 16? It's become one of my favorite verses. Because it's one of those verses that kind of like just summarizes life. Psalm 16, verse 11. This is the path of life, right? So here it is. If you want to know how to walk through life as a believer, Psalm 16, 11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Right? This is what he offers us. Can you get any more full than fullness? Can you have pleasures last forever, forevermore? These are found in Christ as a disciple. And what the devil has to offer doesn't even compete. We are left wanting. And the pleasures are short-lived. We don't have fullness of joy by embracing what all is in this world. So why is Jesus willing to show his worst as well as his best? While Satan will only show us his best. Satan shows the best, but he hides the worst because his best will not offset the worst. But Jesus' does. Jesus' best far abundantly exceeds the worst. So what this means, back in Luke chapter 14, is that when you sit down to calculate the cost of following Jesus, when you weigh the worst and the best, Jesus is worth it. Is Jesus worth it? Yes. Yes, he is. So there are a couple closing statements that I'd like you to take notice of, and maybe you've heard these before. They've been around. Number one, for the believer, this is all the hell you will ever experience. But for the unbeliever, this is all the heaven you will ever know. And that's glorious good news. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. For the believer, this is all the hell we will ever experience. The unbeliever, this is all the heaven they will ever know. So we have a job to do, don't we? To share the glorious good news. These temporary pleasures and what you think brings you happiness is not the answer. Why do you continue to walk in the way that you are? Don't you see that there's greater opportunity in Jesus Christ? And they can't, because the devil has blinded them. Until God causes light to shine in the darkness, until he says, let the dead rise again, give them eyes to see, ears to hear, they will continue to walk in darkness. But don't give up. We all have loved ones and people in our sphere of influence that need Jesus. And it's the work of God in their life through the Holy Spirit to bring regeneration and awaken them to see that this isn't working. This isn't bringing fulfillment and satisfaction. Don't give up praying. Don't give up lovingly sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, and you've probably heard this before because it's not new, sin will take you where you don't want to go. Sin will keep you where you don't want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you will want to pay. It's not okay to be okay with sin. Even as believers, right? We fight that. We make it die. It's not our master anymore, but it is a part of our life. I just like, when I want to do good, evil is right there. And we make war with our flesh. Keep short accounts with God through the Spirit's conviction. Lord, forgive me. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And third and finally, using the example of Joshua when he brought the children of Israel into the promised land, and they had the opportunity to consider all of the gods of Egypt, which their forefathers had served, and all the gods of the Amorites, which lived among them at that time. Listen, listen, Joshua says, consider these things. And what you need to do and what you will do is choose you this day whom you will serve. There's only two teams, right? Team Satan or Team Jesus. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You have the examples of your forefathers. Look at, in bondage to Egypt. What did God, Yahweh, Jehovah do? Brought you up out of, miraculously, slavery and into the promised land. Are you going to now go back and serve the gods of Egypt or the gods of the Amorites? Seriously? Listen, you could choose who this day you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. I am persuaded, I am convinced that He is able to keep that which He has entrusted to me and which I have entrusted to Him until that day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, yep, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Because even though Jesus right up front lets me know the worst, what He is calling me to, His best far outweighs it all. When we see Him face to face, just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're eternally grateful for the work You're doing in and through our life. We thank You for Your call to true discipleship. as you desire for us to get beyond what you can do for us and realize that what you have done and are doing will bring us great glory. And we serve you not only out of gratefulness, but out of a zeal for future grace, the promise, the faith, the hope. You truly satisfy. We have eternal pleasures forevermore, and we are full of joy. As we walk through this life, we are forever and eternally thankful that you have purchased us and redeemed us. We are yours, and you are our master. Thank you. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.